My neck from looking this way the whole time. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This is our second part, Genuine Christian Love, part two, but if I were a subtitle guy, I would say it's on loving in tribulation. Romans 12:12-14. Christian love is genuine. We covered this last week. It cannot be faked. Fake love doesn't fool God. It's real. It comes from a very real God who does a very real thing in new birth. He opens our eyes to see the truth. He opens our eyes from a love solely focused on ourselves to a love for Him, to a saving faith, our need for a Savior. And out of that love from God, the love of God is then poured into the Christian. And it starts with an upward focused love, a love towards God, and a lifetime of growing more and more in love with Jesus. And as we read these things, as we're in chapter 12 of Romans and going beyond with some very application-focused things for the Christian, we need to remember not to take them out of context. We need to remember that this love doesn't happen if God doesn't pour His love into us. This love doesn't happen if He doesn't open our eyes to know that we are sinners who need a Savior. So that's first. That's the foundation. That's the foundation to any application that we have as a Christian. Anything that the Bible says for us to do or not do doesn't just come apart from what God has already done or who God is. So that needs to be remembered as we go through these things. He gives us a love. He puts it in us, and it creates an inward love that wants to live by God's love. That then overflows out of us to a love for others, loving thoughts, loving emotions, loving words and loving actions. And that is a good life. A life lived loving God, loving others. It's a life that we can be pleased with. A life to be proud of. But life isn't always chocolate chip pancakes and Super Bowl victories. Life can be hard. And life can hurt. How do we love when life is hard? And how do we love when life hurts? What does genuine Christian love look like in those times and in those scenarios? And Paul gives that to us today in Romans 12, verses 12 to 14. And maybe that's where your life is right now. And if so, I hope that God's word would be a salve for your soul today. You would feel His love and you would learn how to love in the midst of these tribulations. Or maybe you've been through a tough time recently and God has pulled you through to the other side of it. And if so, I pray that God uses His word to remind you of how great His steadfast love is and how great His faithfulness is. Or maybe things are going well, and that's good too. Christians shouldn't always look for the things of how things are going wrong. We can celebrate that things are going well. What do we do then? That's our training time. That's when we burn God's word into our hearts so that when we or others face those hard times, His comfort isn't far from our hearts or from our lips. We use that time to prepare for future tribulation for ourselves or to pour into others in the midst of theirs. So let's look at Romans 12 today, second part of genuine Christian love, hear from our Lord, and we're going to see an upward, an inward, an outward, and an onward genuine Christian love. I'll start with verse 9, read this whole section. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, at first glance, starting with verse 12, it seems like three completely different situations. But I think it's three ways to love inwardly, upward, in the same difficult situation. And I want to be careful when I say inward love, because I don't want to convey the wrong message to you. I've heard many confessing Christians say something along the lines of, if or in order for me to love others, you first have to love yourself. And I think that's dangerous, and I think it's unbiblical. In fact, Jesus tells us we do love ourselves. That's not the problem. In fact, we love ourselves too much, but we love wrongly. We love ourselves selfishly and for our own gain. The right way to love ourselves, if we can say it or say it that way, is to apply biblical truth to what we tell ourselves and how we interact with God, and therefore how we interact with others, so that we live by love. So I'm going to call that an inward love, and it stems from an upward-directed love towards God. It's focused upward towards God, but the results and the effects of when we love God bless us. They change us. They have a great benefit to us when we love God. We're called to be patient or to persevere in tribulation or distress. Distress, it's this oppressive state caused by physical or mental or emotional or economic adversity. And we've all been there. And we've all been through times like that. It's when it feels overwhelming. That's what this tribulation is. There's so much going on, or so intense of a thing that's going on. We don't know how we're going to get through this. We don't know how we're going to get past it. Why should we be patient, and how can we possibly be impatient in times like this? The why is because we trust in the sovereignty and the love of God. We trust Him. For His, we know that we're not being punished. God's not being mean to us. God's not ignoring the things that are going on in our lives, the difficult things. We know that for those who love God, who've been called according to His purpose, right? All things work together for their good. So we know that if these difficult times are happening, that God is, in his great love and his divine wisdom, allowing these things to happen, and they will not last a millisecond longer than he intends them to last for our good. So we can be patient in the midst of these things. We can be patient knowing that he has a plan for us and he has a plan for this world. And so we trust him because he loves us. How can we be patient in times like this? By rejoicing in hope and being constant in prayer. These are two constants of a Christian life. Constancy in prayer builds a pipeline of communication to God, and it keeps our soul sensitive to God's direction. Constant communication to God, constant prayer at all times, about all things. Our first instinct isn't to go to the internet to find out why this is happening or how I get past it. First thing I have to do is go to God to figure out what's going on. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today, I shall spend the first 4 hours in prayer. That's the kind of focus, right? The trusting, the depending on, okay, if God is real and he is who I believe he is, and he can do the things that I believe he can do, and he loves me the way that the Bible says that he loves me, then prayer is greatly important to my life. So I'm going to be in constant prayer, especially in the midst of the tribulation. It displays a trust that God has the power and can do what we ask him to do. That's prayer. Prayer shows I trust God. So our first response to life's difficulties is prayer. Constant prayer. It is the barometer of your walk with Jesus, right? I think if I asked any of us, most of us would, if I said, do you pray? How's your prayer life going? Do you pray enough? Many of us would say, it needs help, right? I need to pray more. I need a closer kind of prayer, a deeper kind of prayer. Oftentimes, prayer is the first thing to go, right? Bible reading and prayer is the first thing to go. So we want to build in that time of prayer. Whatever we can do. That's a whole other message with a whole other application. But we want real prayer, not a formal, emotionless prayer, kind of going through the words over and over that does nothing. We want true, genuine, love-filled, faith-focused prayer. And through prayer, we grow in our hope. And we grow so much that our trial leads us to rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Hope here, and most of the time when the Bible uses hope, it's not an earthly hope that hopes in temporary things or hope things merely get better here on earth. It's an eternal hope. The hope that you're hoping in is that hope of eternal life. That hope of Jesus' return in our glorified bodies. The hope of a sinless soul and body that is forever worshiping and enjoying and delighting in Jesus. That's the hope that we focus on. And that's the hope that will bring us to rejoicing even in the midst of tribulation. Our eyes are focused on our forever glory. And we think about it so much that it fills our heart with joy. Rejoicing in hope. So maybe that doesn't sound like something that would bring you joy. And I would say maybe pray. Spend a little more time focusing on what a gift that will be. A little more time when things aren't going well, and or when you think about your dream world or your dream life or your dream vacation or your dream home. That's fine. Think of those things, but remember how those things will come to an end. You ever been on one of those vacations? They're so great, but you know it's coming to an end pretty soon. This is going to be over. I'm going to have to go back to normal life, right? Or even the greatest of things that we have come to an end. Houses can burn down. Jobs can end. Even the greatest loves that we have in this life will end. But Jesus won't. And the eternal glory and the eternal hope that we have never will end. And it's greater. It's far greater than the best that your imagination can come up with. So think on that for a while. Think of the best that you can come up with. And then try, if you can, to multiply that by 10,000 to get a glimpse of what it's going to be like in glory. So we rejoice in hope. We are constantly in prayer. And we're able to be patient in every single trial and situation. Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope, it cannot put us to shame. All other things below that eternal reward, that forever with Jesus. There's a chance of sin creeping into all the things, all the good things that we have on earth. There's a chance that they can be tainted with sin, but not that eternal hope. Not that thing. Not that time. This is genuine love. So it's first focus upward on God, and then it affects us inwardly, and then when it does that, it expresses itself outwardly. Look at verse 13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." So we want to let love by be genuine by contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality at all times, yes, but I think in the midst of their tribulation is what the point is. These are saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, members of Lower Borough Baptist Church. Not all those people who are missing today, of course. No, especially those. They're missing for a reason, right? Love them genuinely in this way, especially in the midst of their tribulation. Contribute to their needs, their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, but their physical, their monetary needs. Contribute, meaning you're a part of a group that also contributes. It's all of us contributing. It's a team, it's a church, it's a family endeavor. You are not the sole provider of someone else's needs, unless they are in your immediate family there. You're financially responsible. But you are to help when you can. And you are to help where you can. You are to seek to show hospitality. And hospitality means a kindness and welcoming others into your home and into your church and into your life. You are to open up your lives to your brothers and sisters in Christ. In any and in every way that you can, you seek to show hospitality. And the word for seek there, it literally says here, pursue hospitality. Pursue it. chase it down. Just in case you are thinking here, well, I just have to show hospitality. I just got to put on a show of hospitality. That's not what it means. You seek it. You pursue it. That's not just opening up your home or your church or your life when someone asks for help. We all do that, right? Someone knocks on your door. I need some help, right? Someone in church shows up at your door and says, who's going to turn them away, right? Even a text or a phone call. We're not going to turn them away. But this is different. This isn't just be available when someone asks for help. This is pursue it, seek it, chase it, track hospitality down. It means you pursue ways that you can do it. You look for ways how you can do it. And I've got news for my Western Pennsylvania brothers and sisters in Christ who don't like to let anyone know that they need help or that they need prayer. You better seek it out, because they're not going to tell you about it, are they? Seek it out. I was reading a story this week about this Spanish ship that went down in 1715 off the coast of Florida. And they estimate there is $400 million worth of treasure that was on this ship. And this company went and they uncovered $1 million worth it over the summer, I think it was. Now, do you know why they found it when others didn't find it? Because they were looking for it. They were seeking it out. They were doing everything that they could. Now, if you want to treasure genuine Christian love, the kind that Jesus says is better to give than to receive, then you have to seek it out. You have to seek ways to be loving towards one another. Yeah, the bare minimum is when you interact with somebody and somebody brings something to you, you're loving and your response. But the Bible goes further than that. We're to be active in how we pursue this. This is our outward genuine love that overflows from the upward love. That affects our outward love. And then we see an onward love. Genuine Christian love loves God, loves the brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus talked of another kind of love. The loving enemies kind of love. It's a little bit different. I can see how I'm supposed to love God. That's hard. It's impossible to do without Him. But I can see that. He created me. He poured His love into me. He saved me. He loves me. I'm supposed to live for Him. I get that. He says that's the first great commandment. He says the second one is even just like it. That I'm to love my neighbor as myself, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I get that. They're all in the same boat as me. We're all in the same family. I love them. I get it. Hard to do, impossible without the Holy Spirit, but I understand it. Now we're going to love enemies. You talk about impossible. Love enemies. We rejoice in hope in difficult times by pressing into God in prayer, and we love others in their difficult times by contributing to their needs and pursuing hospitality towards them. How do we love genuinely towards others when they are the ones causing our trials and our tribulations? That's what's being required of us. This is different kind. It's easy to love the lovable. It's easy to love the lovable. That's why we all love babies and kittens and puppies, right? What happens when they grow up? It's not as easy, is it? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So to persecute means to cause to suffer either physically or emotionally. And a curse means to wish or to invoke a divine harm on them. You want God to do bad things to them because of what they've done or what they've done to you. Makes sense. That's common human response to when something bad happens. Hope they get what they deserve. Right? We all feel it. We've all felt it. We've all wished it. We've all seen something bad or someone evil. And hope God gives them what they deserve. Paul says, if you want to love genuinely, and Paul didn't make this up, Jesus gave this to us. Love with a Christ-like love. You want to love like that, then bless them. Wish and invoke divine favor upon them. That's what bless means here. Pray that God's grace would overwhelm their lives. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they would feel the love of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit for their soul's sake. Not merely so that you would get retribution and have them ask for your forgiveness, but for the own sake of their soul. That's what we're talking about here. And I'm calling this onward love because it pays the love that you've received forward. It takes that love that was shown to you. It takes the love of Jesus that dwells in your heart, the grace of God that was given to you or shown to you. And it takes all these things into consideration, all the things that I deserved when I was so unloving and I was being so unloving towards others. And I was making others' lives a living hell. I was doing those things. And it says, what did God show to me? What did God bring to me? What did God give to me? And it says, I want that for that person who's doing that to me or doing that to someone I love. Doesn't mean that you have to be best friends, right? We'll get to that. Live at peace as much as it depends on you. God's not talking or requiring, he may do that. He's known to do it in examples. That's not required of you here. It doesn't mean that we forget what was done. It means we hope and we pray for God's grace and God's love to overwhelm that person because that's the only thing that will win the day. Love. God's love. Christ-like love. Think about Christ-like love. Christ's love, while we were still enemies. That verse I read in Romans chapter 5, I read 1 through 5. Verse 6 says, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love. Yeah, we'll love them when they come around and they come through that door and they ask for forgiveness. Yeah, but he's requiring you to love them before then so that they will come through that door and come around and ask for forgiveness. He'll give you the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, because you're not doing this without his Holy Spirit. But that's the kind of love that he's requiring for our enemies. Taking what was done and moving it forward. This is how Jesus says it in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Right there. I didn't make these words up. Paul didn't make them up. Jesus said it. What did the bumper sticker say? What did it say? Jesus said it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. This is pretty miraculous stuff that takes a lot. So here's what I'm saying is, when those situations come into your life, and we all see them, and we read the news all the time, and we see social media all the time, and we hear things all the time, and we experience these things all the time, we have a choice. We're going to respond in our flesh, which is natural, and it's justified. You're all great lawyers when it comes to justifying what you want to do and how you want to do it. We're all like that. What I'm saying is, if we want to take this thing to a next level in love with Christ-like love, in those moments, we have to step back and say, how would Christ have me love them? What does that look like? Open up these passages, and what does that look like? And it starts with praying and asking for God's blessing upon them. That is a supernatural act. And if God does that to your heart in a genuine way in the midst of those times, you should take courage that the Holy Spirit is working in you, because that is not natural. That is supernatural love, and only God can make that kind of love happen. So pray for that kind of love. I want to give some real quick application how we can love upward, inward, outward, onward. But I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to give you 5 examples. Historical examples of rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and showing hospitality and blessing those who persecute you. Rejoicing in hope. Horatio Spafford lost all 4 of his daughters in the sinking of the SS Ville du... I'm going to mispronounce this. It's French. It's a ship. He boarded another ship to meet his grieving wife. As he crossed the place where they drowned, he penned the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Now, can you imagine that kind of trial and tribulation? I couldn't imagine one child or one person I love. But to be able to do that, he didn't rejoice or be lost in the loss. He rejoiced in hope. His faith looked past the depths of the Atlantic Ocean to the resurrection promises of God. That's what rejoicing in hope looks like and sounds like. Not a denial of pain, but a defiance of despair. Being patient in tribulation. William Wilberforce fought to abolish the British slave trade for nearly 50 years. He was mocked in Parliament, betrayed by friends, physically broken by illness. If you've never seen the movie Amazing Grace, about him. I recommend you watch it. Yet he never wavered. 3 days before his death, Parliament finally voted to end slavery. That's patience in tribulation. Love that refuses to quit even when the finish line seems invisible. Praying for a loved one. A child, a son, a spouse who's rejected the Lord, gone away, but you never give up prayer. You don't give up relationship with them because they've rejected God, but you pray and you pray and you pray and you're constant in prayer in the midst. George Mueller, speaking of constant in prayer, George Mueller ran orphanages in England that cared for over 10,000 children, and he never once asked anyone for money. He simply prayed. He prayed. On multiple occasions, there was no food for breakfast for the children. Can you imagine being in charge of an orphanage? You get the report, we don't have any more food for breakfast. And this happened multiple times. He would lead the children in thanks. He would go to the Lord in prayer, and a baker or a milkman would knock on the door moments later in the midst of their prayers and bring enough to feed them. Happened on multiple times. That's what constant prayer looks like. Love that trusts God enough to ask again and again and again and again and again. He never tells us we should give up on praying, does he? Contributing to the needs of the saints and showing hospitality. Corrie Ten Boom, my dog's namesake. Her family hid Jews in their home during World War II, motivated by their faith. They risked imprisonment and death to seek to show hospitality. Corrie later said, faith is a fantastic adventure when we trust God. The early church conquered a world not with swords or arguments, but with hospitality, beds, bandages, and bread. They thought the early church would go around rescuing babies that were abandoned, and they would take care of them. They did this so much that a rumor spread that in the church services that the early church was killing and eating babies because they saw Christians collecting these abandoned babies so much. Serving, caring, showing the needs. Bless those who persecute you. Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor imprisoned and tortured for 14 years under Soviet communism, Wurmbrand prayed daily for his captors. In his memoir, Tortured for Christ, he wrote, I have seen Christians in prison with 30 years in change, who could still smile. He even shared the gospel with the men who beat him. That's blessing your persecutors. Not pretending that evil is good, but praying for grace to conquer it. These are, you look at these and you think, wow, these are heroes in the faith, right? They don't have anything that you don't have. They don't have access to anything, or they didn't, that you don't have. Prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Patience in tribulation. The love of God poured into you. The blessing, the gift to be able to show hospitality, to meet the needs of others, and to pray for and bless those who persecute you. You've got all that. You've got those gifts. Firefighters run toward flames. Genuine Christian love does that. It runs toward hurt people, broken people, even hurtful people. because Christ ran towards us first. We love because he first loved us. And we can only love in a genuine Christian love sort of way because his miraculous love is within us. When we love in this way, through his strength and in his way, he gets the glory and we get the blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we want to love what you love. We want to love how you love. We want to love when you love and why you love. We need you, Lord, to do that work in our hearts. Take our focus off of ourselves. Help us to be patient in our own trials, in our own tribulation. Be constant in prayer in the midst of them. Help us to find that joy that is found in hope so that that love would build up in us, Lord, and we can show hospitality, seek the needs of others. Help us to pursue the needs of others as passionately as we pursue our own needs. And Lord, give us the miracle of being able to love by blessing those who persecute us. We can only do this with a deep, abiding love for you because of your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.